110:2. Something of some value, something of great value, something that money can't buy. If you are leaning in, if you are listening, if you're paying attention to the parable that Jesus is sharing, you might recognize or register that there is an intensification from 1 of 100 to 1 of 10 to 1 of 2. In other words, if you are willing to listen to Jesus, that great storyteller, tell this one parable with 3 parts, you'll be led from the good shepherd who seeks to the woman who searches carefully to the father who has 2 sons. And if you are using your imagination, then you will find yourself in the most intense of all places, home. Because home is the place where our hearts are hurt. Home is the place where we learn to live with new hearts. And home is the place where we are healed. All of us come from one. All of us have lots of feelings about home. And Jesus begins there and asks us to imagine the unimaginable. There was a man with 2 sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the inheritance." There is nothing wrong with wanting to inherit the wealth of your parents. That is normal. And in Jesus's day, it was normal for the older brother to get 2/3 and the younger brother to get 1/3. There is nothing shocking about the younger son wanting his inheritance. What's shocking is that he is in his room and sends his dad a text saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want you. I just want your stuff. Can I have it?" But what's even more shocking is that the father gives it. He divides his property among them. The Greek says he splits his life among them. It's shocking, it's unimaginable that the son would ask for the father's stuff when the father is still alive. It's harder even to imagine that any father would do what? Actually, give it. But then the son adds insult to injury. He starts to make deals for dad's stuff. He sells sheep. He gets rid of goats. He's not only a home wrecker. In the middle of night, he runs away from home. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think you know this familiar pattern. Things often go from bad to worse, and then they go from worse to rock bottom. Many of us know that familiar pattern, and we're only surprised when it happens in the life of a kid if it's the preacher's kid or if it's one of our kids. We know the familiar pattern of someone wrecking a home and running away from home, and so we can start to chart it in this familiar story. The son, not long after, gathers up all that he has and goes to a distant country where he goes from bad to worse. Right? He spends all that he has in wild living, and then bad turns worse when there's a famine, and he has spent all that he needs, and bad hits rock bottom when this man who's always had servants and always had a table that's full has an empty stomach, and he has to go and sell himself as a hired hand to a citizen of that country who sends him out to feed the pigs. And if we were Jewish, if we had an Old Testament imagination, we know that this is the worst part of the story. Jews are commanded not to eat pork or work with pigs, and this young Jewish man is sent into the fields to feed the pigs. And even worse, he longs to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs are eating, but no one gave him anything. It's an all too familiar pattern in a familiar story. And at this point, the familiar way of preaching it suggests that everything changes at verse 17. All the handbells hit that last hard note when he comes to his senses. There is a way of preaching this sermon and reading the whole of the story that moves from the son who has everything, who loses everything, who hits rock bottom, who comes to his senses, who's willing to go home in humility and ask for the father's forgiveness and receives it and is reconciled and begins to restore everything. And I have a problem with the familiar story. I just can't square that way of telling the story with what he does and what he says. In verse 17, we read, he came to himself, or he came to his senses. How do you make sense of what the son actually says? Listen to it again. It's verse 17. When the son came to his senses, he said, remember, he's a what? At this moment, he's in the pigs living the life of a what? A hired hand. And what does he say? How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Pascal said that comparison is the thief of joy. What's the son doing? He's comparing. And he goes from comparing to contractual thinking. If there's a lawyer in the room, they might laugh at this, but the way I think of a contract is an if then statement. And that's how the son is making sense of everything. If I go home, if I am self-condemning, if I use religious language, if I recognize my sin, then what? A truly contrite heart would go home to find your place at home. You would go home to make things right. You would go home seeking reconciliation. You would go home to restore everything you've broken. What does the son actually want? He wants to become a hired hand. Where do hired hands sleep at night? After you give them their paycheck, they go to their house to eat their food. If I'm making sense of what the younger son actually says, the only sense that I can make of it is that he is still coming to himself and stuck within himself. There's a little hint in the rest of Luke. 5 times in Luke, someone who is a fool or a religious fool uses a soliloquy. They make a long speech where every pronoun is what? I, right? And that is what we see with the fool who dies and has to appear before God. It's what we see in the Pharisee in Luke 18. It's what you see here in the mouth of the younger son. I know what I will do. I will get up and I will set out and go to my father and I will say that I have sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your hired hands. When I actually start to read this familiar story, it gets more and more complex. And what I see is someone who resembles me a lot and who is just as lost on the way home as he was when he ran away from home. Now, if we consider that terrible possibility and start to explore this young son's assumptions, then maybe we can laugh. What do y'all know this? Assumptions make an ass out of who? You and me. What does the son, younger son, assume that he can do? He assumes that he can go home and make a deal with his dad, that he can treat his dad like a business partner, that he can work to make things right. And he assumes that you can just choose to be a slave instead of a son. Now, if we slow down, if we hear this story again, if we look beyond the familiar, there is one thing that we get to see. And that is the extraordinary heart of a father who is fond. Because the father is filled with affection for his son at the beginning of the story and in the middle of the story, what do we find this father doing? We find him waiting and watching. Waiting and watching. And so when the son is still a long way off, and just let me invite you to hear that on two levels. He's physically a long way off, and where's his heart? I think it's still a long way off. But because the Father is fond, because he's watching and waiting, he sees the Son. And because the Father is fond, he does not get a big stick, go out and hide behind a tree and meet his Son in his shame and ambush him with condemnation and conditions. Instead, what does he do? Because he's watching and waiting, because he's fond, he's filled with compassion. And he runs to his Son, and he wraps his arms around his Son, and he kisses his Son. And for me, that's the dramatic moment of change. That the Son can actually come to his senses and have a transformation of his head and his heart, because the tears of the Father are on his head and melting his heart. And the proof for me is what comes out of the heart. Remember what Jesus said? It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. What's different about what the Son says? In the far country, he had a long speech. Here, it's very simple, it's very direct, and it's actually humble. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy, or I no longer deserve to be your Son. Here's the truth of the gospel. It is only in the space of grace that we are free to see that we are sinners and that our sin has been covered once and for all in the mercy, in the love, in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is only in that space of grace, with the logic of deserving hanging in the air, that the Father can give the Son what he does not deserve and cannot earn. Quick, get the best robe, my robe. Get the ring, the signet ring that will allow him to do family business as a member of the family. Get sandals and put him on his feet, because it's the slaves and the hired hands who go around barefoot. Everything that the Father says to the Son has one message. He is mine, and I love him, and I'm willing to sacrifice the fattened calf to celebrate it so that he'll know it, and everybody else will know it as well. So what does Jesus want us to hear and taste and see and feel and know if we enter into this familiar parable in a new way? What is there for us if we enter the parable and see the contrast between the Son's selfish heart and the heart of the Father who is always fond? Let me go back to Hopkins for two things, and you two to one to answer that question and conclude. The first line of In the Valley of the Elwi is, I remember. When Jesus tells us this parable, he wants us to remember the now and the not yet. That now we all live in homes where our hearts will be hurt and we will hurt others. The bad news of the gospel is that we all live east of Eden. We are all born after Adam. We come into the world broken and we break the things around us. The bad news is the realistic news that in all of our homes, we are hurt and we hurt others, which if we hear that in light of this parable, might make us a little more merciful towards our parents. We might honor our father and mother. It also might make us a little more humble as parents, knowing that even when we love our kids with all of our fondness, we are still passing on to them all the power of our brokenness. Our sin is there in their hearts. So on the one hand, We can remember that we are all in some sense inmates in our own homes, trapped within the limits of our sin. But also with Hopkins, we can remember as we enter this parable that we have a home with the Father because of the Son, that we can even experience now in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that our hurt hearts can find a new home and that we can begin to be healed. We can pray the prayer that Hopkins wrote. God, lover of souls, swaying considerate scales, complete thy creature dear, oh, where it fails, being mighty a master, being a father and fond. One more thing. In that bridge from U2 that I will not sing, because that would be awkward, Bono channels what can only be described as a universal longing to be home. Our hearts are restless and rebelling until we find our home in Christ with the Father as the children of God. That is true about us, and it is true about everyone. And that means that everywhere you go today, as that prayer said earlier, whether it's the playground or the place you work, the place you play, the place you work, the places you go, the places you'll go this week to escape the heat, you will meet people who have a burning desire in them to come home. Because you know this parable, and because you know the Father that Jesus is giving an image of, you can walk with people home. You can invite them to come to this place and discover a spiritual home. You can make your home where you live. You can make the space of your desk where you work a home where people can come and experience the welcome of the Father revealed in the Son. It's so hard and it's so simple to build deep relationships, to ask hard questions, to offer gospel hospitality, but we can learn to do it as we enter this parable, as we live with the one who told it and with his Father. We can become people who know each other's names, who hear each other's stories, and who honor each other's questions and hurts. And when we do that, this home will start to look a lot more like the one we will enter into on the far side of death. Amen.